Okay. Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. That very wonderful music to set the mind and the soul in the framework of studying in Scripture, worshiping in music. I remind you that we will not be meeting next Wednesday evening. I will be in Hot Springs teaching next weekend, so please bear that in mind. Please be in prayer for the people that will be coming. Hopefully there will be some new people. And it's been some wonderful time. It's been quite a while since I've been there, and I'm looking forward to teaching, and so please bear that in mind. We're in a very interesting, wonderful day in Job chapter 1, and let's get into the filling of the Spirit that He can open our eyes to the things we're about to see. There are 3 days, the first part of Job, that are important. And we're going to look at these 3 days tonight and play upon them in a lot of our studies. So let's begin, first of all, with a word of prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes and ears to what's going on. If you'll look with me, let's do something a little different before you go into prayer. Look with me at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And if you will, look at verse 6. Now there was a day. If you look at verse 13, now it happened on the day. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day. And this is no accident, the way the Hebrew is worded here. And what we have in 3 days, 3 important days in the very beginning of the book of Job, and that with the Spirit can open our eyes to this. To me, this is just exciting. This is great stuff. I hope you see it and appreciate what we're doing. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Let's approach the throne of grace together and test ourselves if we're in the Spirit, and just ask God to open our eyes to the things that He'd have us to see about what's going on in Job. Let's pray. Three days of history. 3 days of the spiritual warfare. Father, pray that You'll open our eyes tonight, that we just don't skip these days, that we don't just read them as time figures, as most do, but that there's something going on. Pray that Your Spirit will open up this passage to us in a wonderful way. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You are getting a pre-look at what I'll probably turn into a little short Christmas special when Christmas gets here, and you'll see why in a moment. All right, before we get to verse 13, the day, let's finish up verse 12 from last week. We didn't get quite to finish it up, so let's get there. Verse 12. Then the Lord, you remember that we're dealing with a battle of wisdom now. They're sparring back and forth, God and Satan, and Satan just being baited in all the way in, right where God wants him, and he just biting the bait. And we've moved into verse 11, but put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse thee to thy face. So he's banking on the piety of Job based on the prosperity of Job. And take it away, and Job will fall apart, which in fact he does. Now, verse 12, having come off of that, then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put your hand on him. Now, we saw that Satan is so blinded by his own arrogance, he doesn't know that he's being set up. And very quickly, because we did this, but just to get us your mind and momentum back in the study, behold, all right, listen up. And is in your power. Satan had asked, you recall, for God to do it. God says, no, you're going to do it. And we finished off last week with 5 points dealing with that aspect. And so we just continue tonight with the phrase, only do not put forth your hand on him. Okay, we have a question. Why the prohibition? touch all that he has, but not him. Now remember that God is dealing with Satan as well as with Job here. God is stringing Satan along. Satan made an issue of Job's property. That's what he made an issue of. So, in this stage of the contest, in this stage of the battle of wisdom, that is what God is going to allow to become an issue. Later, Satan will want to touch Job, and we'll see what happens in that respect. But one of Satan's primary schemes all the way through the Bible is to take things away from people. Houses, we saw that in Hebrews and in Revelation, take their property. And he knows that he's banking. We saw how the angels probably are betting. And just banking that if he takes away things, that Christians will turn from him, away from God. So, Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Okay, what's going on here? This is important. He departed from the presence of the Lord. People, this is characteristic of Satan. Yes? The presence of the Lord is the throne, the meeting throne, and we will see the answer to your question in Revelation 4, where we will go to heaven and we'll see the throne of God, and we'll see what's on that throne. And so, in the sense where God allows a light to represent His glory, so blinding that you can't look right at it, this is His presence. Okay. Okay, he departed from the presence of the Lord. This is characteristic of Satan, not just physically, but spiritually. He has already done that. And people, just for a point of preference, this is one of the worst things that can happen to you, is to leave the presence of the Lord. Now, as it's been pointed out, he's on the presence. We're never going to get away. We know in Revelation they're going to go into the mountains and cry for the mountains to fall on them. Get away from God. You're not going to ever get away from him. Even in Hades, they're not going to be away from God. But away from the presence of the Lord is in this throne room meeting. And a believer and unbeliever will move away from the presence of the Lord. In their mind, he has no presence in their life, his face. This is why last Wednesday when we studied the Thanksgiving Psalm, the face of God turned, ask for the face of God to turn on you. What is he talking about? Call upon the Lord to actually act in your life so that he's visible. But here they walk away and they do not want him to have any part of their life. And it's one of the worst things that can happen. Satan has already departed from the Lord, and therefore now he departs to go about doing his business of destroying and to accuse. Okay, let's learn something. People, what we're doing here, we're seeing the unmasking of Satan. We're going to learn so much about Satan. Just a tremendous amount about this creature, this super creature. We're going to learn about him as he leaves. Remember, and this is so important, he sees himself as the guard of God's holiness. Therefore, to accuse all who fail. Now people, think about this. As he leaves, Satan sees himself as doing what God wills him to do. Look what God has just done. The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." In other words, he sees God as saying, "Go get him." He is doing what God wants him to do here. And people, he enjoys doing that. He enjoys going out and bringing people down. Now Satan, here in his arrogance, is not aware that he has just been set up, as he will be later at the cross of Christ. He leaves the presence of the Lord in jubilant arrogance. But what you and I see behind the scenes here, what's going on, God has turned the table. God said, "Not me, I will not touch him, but you touch him. You see what you can do." And as we've already noted, it is one of his characteristics is to destroy. People, this is what religious people like to do. They love to destroy believers. Oh, that believer sinned. Boy, let's just make sure they are down and out and cast aside, and that'll confirm that we're right, and that's what kind of God he is. They love to destroy believers, marriages. Oh, if somebody has an affair, they just want that marriage over. That's going to glorify God. If the marriage ends, let's destroy this marriage. Let's destroy the church. Let's destroy a home. Let's destroy things. All for the holiness of God. Because that's their view of God. That's their view of God. If somebody's married and has an affair, and they can come in and reveal it and have that marriage end and the other person walk away, they just feel so, so righteous. Because that's their view of God. It has never entered their mind that God is the kind of God that can restore and salvage and make that a great marriage. That's not their view of God. Same thing with the church, same thing with their home, same thing in an individual's life. Okay, now we come to the study of a day. And this is going to be our study for tonight. And this is going to be, I hope for you, a lot of fun. Verse 13 introduces a new day. A change of scene. First we were, from verse 1, it was on earth. Then in verse 6, we changed from earth to heaven. And now we go from heaven back to earth. The first 12 verses of chapter 1, the scene has been set for the fight over man. In verses 1 through 12, the scene is set for the fight over man. The debate between God and Satan over man. Now stay with me. Not Job, but the man, Jesus Christ. The scene has been set. And what's going to help us guide us in this crucial period of Job and study of Job is the day. Now note in verse 13. Verse 13, now in the New American Standard, now it happened on the day. The NIV, one day. Very good. The King James, and there was a day. At verse 13. Now here, once again, we're going to see Jesus Christ in Job. The term day, designation day. There are three pertinent days in our study. And to me, this is no accident. I hope it makes sense with you what we're going to do here. Verse 6, verse 13, and chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, what's verse 1? Verse 6, what's verse 6, the first day? This is the day before Jesus Christ comes to earth. I'm going to show you Christ in the whole book of Job now, and the whole first chapter of Job. So, verse 6 is the day before Jesus Christ comes to earth. That's what that day is. This is the day when the scene is set for spiritual warfare throughout all human history. You and I are allowed behind the scenes to understand the invisible warfare between God and Satan. This verse, what happens on this day, the day before Christ comes, explains things that go on through all the Bible, through all human history, through our lives. That's the first day in verse 6. The day before Jesus Christ comes. Now, verse 13. Verse 13. Okay, that really isn't the reason why it does it. Yes, Job was written before Genesis and comes at it from a whole different direction. whole different way. Genesis goes further back. But Job is going to look at the Job 1 and 2 is going to take us into a look at it in a different way than Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. 1 through 4. Okay. Now, verse 13. One day. Where we're going to translate it. One day. This is the day of his birth. I'll show you why. Just right now, just let it go in. Let's see how it's going to flow for you. This is Jesus Christ's entrance into the world. Chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. All right, what do we have going on here? There was another day. This is the beginning of his death. This is the beginning of his death. Jesus Christ's death. Verse 6, a day. This is the day before Jesus Christ enters into the human race. Verse 13, one day is the day of his birth. Christmas story. Chapter 2, verse 1 is the beginning of his death. Now, let's see if we put all these things together for you. First, the first 12 verses of chapter 1, the scene has been set for the fight over the man. Not Job, but Jesus Christ. Verses 1 through 5, we learned about Jesus Christ. Remember, we saw how the cattle, all these things, were all part of his story, the gospel. Verse 6, the day before Jesus Christ arrives on earth, setting up why he must come. The content of verses 6 and following sets up the background for the whole warfare in human history. Now, look back for a moment at verse 11. And let's see how this applies to the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he has. He will surely curse thee to his face. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Think with me. When did Jesus Christ have everything? Before he came here. Before he became man. He had everything. He was God. Very good. He was deity. In verse 11, Satan says to God, take everything away from him. Let me ask you a question. If you understand that answer, that one. When did Jesus Christ lose everything? Huh? Physical birth. He gave it all up. He gave up everything. Everything was taken away from him. That's the incarnation. He set aside all the glory, all the privileges of deity. This is his birth. This is the Christmas story. Verse 12. Then the Lord, that's God the Father, said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. Satan is not allowed to touch Jesus Christ until the cross. And that's coming up in chapter 2. How he's going to ask for that. But right now, you cannot touch him. How many times, people, did we labor through? Did I labor through with you to the point you probably, okay, we got it. But his day had not come. They came to arrest him. They came to kill him. They came to stone him. They came to do this. And what was it? His hour had not come. They couldn't do it. You couldn't touch him. They couldn't touch him. The Jews, in the very beginning of his public ministry, wanted to kill him. But you can't touch him. Look at your passage. Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. The scene is set for the great battle to commence between Satan and Jesus Christ. The heel he would bruise. That's going to be the cross. So in verse 13, now it happened on the day. This is Bethlehem. This is Christmas. The following verses describe all, now listen now, the following verses from 13 on describe all that happens to Job in one day. All these things are happened to him in one day. In one day, Job loses everything. Jesus Christ loses everything in one day. What day was that? His birth. The day he became a babe in a manger in Bethlehem. We couldn't find him. And we had put up our nativity scene, but we couldn't find him. So he's not there. But he risen God. So he lost everything. This is what's going on here. So in that day of Bethlehem, his birth, following verses describe all that happened to Job in one day. It's what happened to Jesus Christ in one day. The day of his birth, he lost everything. Now the principle here, we have to look at ourselves, people, as the scum of the earth, as worm. Jesus Christ has given up everything to become one of us. And you're not going to appreciate the love here if you don't see how desperately wicked we are. If you don't see how much of a scum we are, how low we are. How lower to the angels we are. To just start in your mind understanding the wonder of his love. That in one day he gave up everything to become one of us. Gave up all of his glory. All of the wonders of deity he set aside. For this to become one of us. Now jump down to verses 20 and 21 with me. We'll go back and study it in order, but let's just have some fun. Verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell down to the ground and worshipped. Okay, what do we have here first of all? He debased himself. He debased himself. When Jesus Christ, we'll get to it in chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, when Jesus Christ was with the disciples in the upper room, before he washed their feet, it's going to be something very interesting that he does. He takes off his robe. He humbles himself to the role of a servant. What is Jesus Christ doing when he takes off his robe? He was showing them what love will do. He was saying to them, I came from the Father, I was equal with the Father, I gave up everything to restore you. And this is what love will do. 21. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I came from my mother's womb. What day is that for Christ? Birth. Day of his birth. Bethlehem. And naked I shall return there. What day is that? Death. People, you're going to, and I know you do, but just so we have it in study, you just can't disassociate his birth with his death. You just can't do it. Just cannot disassociate those 2 days, especially in the life of Christ. It reminds me of that poem I read to you a couple of weeks ago on Dash. You see on a tombstone, birth, death, and that dash, what you do with that dash. But with Jesus Christ, it's even more vivid than that. You just cannot disassociate the two. And then in 2:1, another day. That's going to begin the cross sufferings of Christ, and I'll show you why in a little bit. Now we come to all these verses. We will cover them in detail. But we now have an understanding of chapter 1. I hope you're beginning to see it. Chapter 1, a viewpoint of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in Job. Let's go back to verse 13. In verse 12, God turned Job over to Satan. And Satan departed to do his work against Job. Satan's works. Satan is being unmasked right before our eyes, if we'll see it. Satan, you got to remember, he thinks that he's doing God a favor. He is protecting God's holiness. We are seeing the battle of wisdom at its finest hour. And we get to see, get a preview of it here in Job chapter 1. How God just baits the arrogance of Satan. Now, before we move on into this, Satan loves this. He's being baited by God. But Satan loves to bring down people. He loves to do this. Even if he was being given over to these things given over by God in the way that that one might take it, look, if you will, for a moment at Isaiah 47. Let's look at Isaiah 47. Think with me now, Isaiah 47 is in that very important section of Isaiah in the invisible warfare between God and Satan. Isaiah chapter 47. I want to read something to you. And bear this in mind now. What we have going on, that Satan thinks this is God is doing something for him, and he likes doing it. He doesn't seek to restore. He doesn't seek to build up. One thing that's interesting about Job's three friends, people, we're going to see this, and I'll make it very clear. You will notice in all of the chapters dealing with Job's three friends, they never came and prayed with him. They never encouraged him. They just crushed his soul with their words. This is what self-righteous likes to do. This is what Satan likes to do. Now, with all of this in mind, if you will, look with me at Isaiah 47, verse 6. I, God, was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage and gave them into your hand. That's what we're seeing happening in Job. That's what's going to happen with Christ. Now look what he says. You did not show mercy to them. On the aged, you made your yoke very heavy. Yet you said, I shall be a queen forever. These things you did not consider, nor remember the outcome of them. Now, I can take this all the way back to what we're looking at with Job in our study. Okay, now let's go back to Job chapter 1. And the first thing I want to do here, having any questions on the 3 days, not whether you agree or disagree, because the thing I'm showing you here, what we're looking at here, and I want to make this clear, nothing that you believe fundamentally, nothing that any of us believe fundamentally is violated here. To me, this is just another way of seeing the whole story again. Just another way of seeing it. And I'm not putting on you anything new, and that's going to challenge what we believe. That to me is just so solidly set here. Now, let's take a look at Job chapter 1. Now, remember that what you're getting ready, what we're going to do, I want to read first just 13 through 19. And what I want to do as we read it, remember all this is going to happen in one day. And he loses everything. And we're talking about Jesus Christ as his entrance into the world. He loses everything. Now, let's just read so we have a foundation of where we're going. Verse 13. Now it happened on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. There's nothing wrong here. We've already set this up in the previous 6 verses. Verse 5, I think it was. Verse 14 now. That a messenger, angel, if you please, like in Revelation, came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, same day, another also came. Now, I want you to know before I go on, what happened to the donkeys and the camels, or the oxen, the oxen and the camel. What happened to them? They were taken. They were just taken. Now, verse 16. While he was still speaking, another messenger also came and said, the fire of God fell down from heaven and burned up the sheep and the serpents and the servants and consumed, burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. What happens to the sheep? Killed, taken out. Verse 17. While he was still speaking, another, right, this is why he was still speaking, same day. All this is in one day. Another came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, three heads. The word band here is head, three heads. And made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. What happened to the camels? Taken. So, all these animals were taken except one. The sheep. They were slaughtered. They were taken up in fire. Okay? Yes. That's what we're going to see. This is the gospel. It's no accident that the sheep are the ones killed, and how they were killed is significant. I just don't see how I was not taught this from childhood. It is, once you see it, to me, it's just so obvious. The gospel here. Okay, verse 18. While he was still speaking, still same day, one day, another came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness. This time it's a wind, fire from God. Now a wind, we have two different groups of people. The Sabians, they came. The Chaldeans. Then we have fire from God, and now we have a wind that came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on all the young people. And they all died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Okay, all this happened in one day. In one day, Job loses everything. Everything lost by Job on the same day. Everything lost by Jesus Christ on the same day. The day he became a babe in Bethlehem, he lost everything. Now, let's get a view of the whole of this passage that we're looking at. Let's get a view of the order. The order. In Job chapter 1, verse 2, his children are mentioned first. They are mentioned first in this study in verse 13. They are mentioned here first. Even though their deaths are not recorded till verses 18 and 19, they are mentioned first. Then in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, his possessions, his flock, and they are here mentioned secondly, along with their debts. So that just gives you an order of what we're going to be looking at and how these things are going to flow for us. All right, let's get to work now in verse 13. Verse 13. Now it happened on the day, or as I prefer from the Hebrew, there was a day. There was a day. In other words, a shift. Something new is happening. Something we're going to move from heaven back down to earth. When his sons and his daughters, Job's, were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. We have already seen in verse 5 that Job would rise early in the morning to offer sacrifices for his sons. It was on this day that Job knew his sons and daughters would meet together. So, in the morning, on this morning, Job was offering sacrifices. was on this morning. And people, I'm going to tell you something. As opposed to any other morning, Job just knew God would bless him. He's doing right. He is performing for God. He's offering sacrifices. Just like, and I'm taking it way down from the level of our study. But isn't it just ironical when you get a ticket and you're going to church? There's just something that's not right about this. You get in a wreck and you're going to church. There's just something not right about it. I'm going to worship you. Why? Maybe if I was going shopping, or if I was going to the bar, or if I was doing something else, but not going to church. Not going to worship you. Just something in our mind. And even if we carry the thought out, we know it doesn't work. But the first time, as that's happened to me, at a wreck, when I first got the Acura, I mean, I'm driving to church, kapow, right behind me. What? It's a brand new, and I'm on my way to church. And then you immediately go, well, that doesn't matter. There are other things going on at play here. The people that hit you, all these other things. You get a ticket. I know some people that have gotten tickets on their way to church. And your first thought is, but I'm going to church. The cop says, well, let me write this out in a hurry so you get there. See? Doesn't take any pity that you're going to church. Here's Job. He's offering sacrifices on this day. This is what's so important to him. And he just knew that this was a day of blessing. So he was certain, this is what's going on. He was certain that of all the days, this was the day he would receive blessings from God. The day of his ritual worship. And again, people, this is so important. It's his view of God. If I'm good, if I do what I'm supposed to do, like offer these sacrifices, then God is going to be impressed and bless me. Okay. The participles are used to denote and describe what was going on when Satan came on his attack. We know that Job was sacrificing, we just know that, but here we're told the sons and daughters were eating bread and drinking wine. The two elements of communion. That is communion. In their oldest brother's house. Jesus Christ was born in the house of David. So we'll come back and note that in a little bit. And then we have the next two participles. The oxen were plowing. The oxen are plowing and the donkeys were eating. So here we have the mentioning of the animals now. You recall that we saw the gospel already presented in this chapter at the very beginning. We've studied all of this. Note which group of animals are not killed. It is the sheep. They are all said to be taken away except one stock, and that is the stock that is killed. That is no accident. They are the sheep, and Jesus Christ is the Lamb of the world. And how are they taken? They are burned. That's what happened on the altar. You put the lamb on the altar, the sheep on the altar, and the fire is a sweet savor. Burning the animal, sweet savor to God. No accident here. But first of all, we have these that are plowing and eating. Okay. Verse 14. That a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. Now before we go any further, the word about, let's note about the messenger. It's the Hebrew word malak. Hebrew word malak looks like this. And that's M-A-L-A-K sound, malak. Let me tell you about this word. The word malak refers to one who is dispatched as a deputy or a messenger or a herald. It's used as an angel. You recall in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, to the messenger, to the angel of this church, the pastor. Here we have the same concept. This Hebrew word can refer to angels. It can refer to prophets. It can refer to priests. It can refer to anyone who carries a message or a report. There are four messengers in this passage. That is four reports. Now, let's talk about that a moment. In days gone by, that, I don't know, Tyson, maybe, Heather, no, you don't know. You don't know about telegrams, do you? Nah. Rest of us probably were there. It was a telegram. You get a telegram, and it just, what could it be? Everybody didn't send them. They weren't normal. They weren't average. You didn't get a telegram. And knock on the door, telegram, and your heart, what? Because it's probably bad news. It's probably bad news if you get a telegram. Now today we can get a letter in the mail, the phone rings, doorbell rings, and a report is given. Some kind of news. And all your life changes. You're just doing something and the phone rings and your son or your daughter's just been killed in a crash on the highway. Death or some other form of departure. A divorce, I'm leaving, financial loss. And all with the coming of this messenger, whatever way it was, can change your life. A phone ringing can change your life. The doorbell ringing can change your life. And that's what we have happening here. Job is at home, probably, because we know he's offering sacrifices on this day. And someone comes to his door. And this is their message. This is what they're telling him about. Now, if this ever happens to you, be prepared. Know what's the first thing you have to do. We studied this in Stress, Anxiety, Depression, SAD. Phone rings, voice says your son, daughter died on the highway. People, before you put the phone down, so often a person's lashing out. It's all your fault. Before the phone's down, it's your fault you let them have the car. It's your fault you let them go out. It's your fault you made them mad, ready to cast blame. Or take on guilt to yourself. Before you even put the phone down, filled with guilt and shame, it's all your fault. This is a very important time we studied in SAD. Very important. And to, as you hear the news, already know what you're going to do. You're going to go to God. You're going to just calm down the thought process. You're going to go to Him and get yourself stabilized in the power of the Holy Spirit. We studied this in the Sunday right after 9-1-1, and we studied there in a sudden disaster. What do you do in a decision that comes along? It's a sudden like that. It's what you do all the time. It's the last command given. Be filled with the Spirit. That's the last command given. This is what military personnel are taught. Everything is calm in the base or wherever you are, and then all of a sudden, missiles or the attack or whatever, last command given. At your mind. And you do it. And you and I have a command. Be filled with the Spirit. This is what you and I do. This is what we have to do. So Job is now, I'm just taking this to our own self for a moment, a little application. Things happen in your life. You get a report. What are you going to do? How are you going to handle just the knock on the door, the call, the telegram, whatever it'll be? All right, now, let's take a look at the first messenger. That a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. Here the oxen and the donkey are tied together. They're linked together in the verse, doing their thing simultaneously. The oxen are plowing, working. The donkeys are feeding. Oxen, used as a sacrificial animal in the Old Testament, but also he's used as a one who plows, works, and produces. The donkey, he's the beast of burden for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Entrance into Jerusalem and the triumphal journey and the triumphal entrance. This is what he rode in on. So here he is. Now, we have another problem here in what's going on. They're linked together. And then he says in verse 15, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone was escaped to tell you. Okay, so many little jewels in this verse. First of all, let's take a look at the Sabians. Who are the Sabians? The Sabians are Satan's raiders. They're Satan's raiders. Texas, we have the Texas Red Raiders. These are Satan's raiders. Okay, Noah had three sons. He had Shem. This was one verse, his one son. Shem, from whom the Israelites will descend. That's whom the Israelites will descend from. Japheth. This is the second son, Japheth, who had seven sons. Japheth, who will have seven sons himself. And from Japheth and his seven sons, this is the origin of the Caucasians, Germanic people, Mongolians, Russians, Philistines, Hittites. In a moment I'll show you how they mix with Ham. Then there's Ham. Then there's Ham, who had four sons. He will have four sons. These are important. He will have Cush. Let me go over. You got that. Now let's go. Here's Ham. Ham, C-U-S-H, is one of his sons, Cush. From Cush will come the black. These are black, primarily black skin, Sumerians, India, and Ethiopia. Then Put, P-U-T, Put. These are the black skins of Africa. Then Mizraim. Mizraim. These are the whites of Egypt. And his fourth son, Canaan. And his fourth son, Canaan. These are basically whites. These are the Arabs, Canaanites, and mixed Orientals. Now, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time because I've reached a conclusion. I spent a good, probably 2 days for you and for me on dealing with the Sabaeans. And trying to see what was going on and all. There are three distinct references to Sabaeans, distinct to the Sabaeans. Isaiah and Joel. Those in the book of Job. So we have Isaiah, Joel, and Job. They are all connected as colonies of those who settled in Arabia, descendants of Cush. They are descendants of Cush, who are historically the enemies of the descendants of Seth. They are historically the enemies of the Israeli line, the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob line, this far back. Here Satan calls on them to come in and raid and slaughter in the domain of Satan. This is what he calls on them to come in and do. So we have historically here a battle that is going on with the descendants of Cush, who are the enemies of the descendants of Seth, which will be the line of Christ. And this great lineage going all the way back, this far back, to actually precedes the flood, but to the flood. And Satan calls on them to come in and slaughter at the domain of Job. And the Sabians attacked and took them. We have two verbs here. First of all, cal imperfect of the verb to attack. It means to fall upon. Nafel. To fall upon suddenly is the idea here. The word to attack is to fall upon suddenly. They were unaware that this was going to happen. This is all sudden. Jesus Christ losing everything in one day as all of a sudden all of this happens. They fall upon them in a violent manner. Then we have the cal imperfect of lakak, which means to take. They fell upon them. They caused to fall upon, came upon them. The animals and the servants. And then they take the animals. Okay, question, so that we get it well in our mind. What happens to the oxen and the donkeys? They're taken. Oxen and donkeys are not killed. They're taken. But who is killed? Look what it says. They also slaughtered the servants with the edge of the sword. Okay, we have a causative hifil. Causative hifil. Hifil perfect of nakah. It means to strike so as to kill. What is interesting here is the hifil, causative. Why the causative here? Why were they caused to kill these servants who are just out there taking you? They just call them cowhands out there taking care of the oxen. Taking care of the donkeys, seeing that they're fed and taken care of and protected. Why are they caused? They feel causative to strike and to kill these servants. Take the oxen, take the donkeys was simple, cal imperfect. Very simple. What I'm trying to do is not impression, just showing you, you're reading along and you got a cal imperfect, a cal stem. And you're just reading, okay, that's your ordinary stem. Cal, they take the oxen and they take the donkeys. Then you come to a hifil. It jumps out at you. You got to change. And it's causative. Why the causative hifil? Why were these Arabian raiders caused to kill the servants with the sword? Now think, if we're on the right track of seeing the gospel throughout the story of the livestock, who is called a servant of the Lord, especially in Isaiah? Christ, the Son of God. He's called the servant. It's the way Mark writes his whole gospel account, is the servant. So here is the servant, the Son of God. Now look back at verse 8 with that in mind. Look back at verse 8 with that in mind. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered what? My servant, Job. If we want to keep this going, have you considered my servant, Jesus Christ? And the servant is going to be killed. So it's no accident that they're going to kill the servants. Because they represent who and what Jesus Christ is. Note how they're killed with the edge of the sword. We're going to have to do a study on the sword. We're going to have to do a long, several hour study in Revelation on the sword. And we've seen how important it is already in just a few chapters of Revelation. We're going to spend some time on it. But what we're going to note is He, Jesus Christ, takes the sword for us people. The sword belongs to us. We should be the ones taken by the sword, and He takes the sword for us. Now this does not really say with the edge of the sword. Just show you a little drama here. It actually says with the mouth of the sword. Mouth of the sword. And people, this is not poetic. It is historical fact and importance. Some of the ancient swords had a handle, the part of the hand, with an animal's head here, and the sword would come out of, as it were, being out of its mouth. Archaeologists have found this type of a sword. So, and generally it would be a lion. And out of the mouth came a sword. Remember, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but remember Revelation 1:16? And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth, boom, Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Jesus Christ came, gave up all, and what did he get for that? He took the sword for us, people. He took the judgment of the sword for us. This is very important. We do not need to fear the mouth of the sword devouring and cutting. We now live under his love. And where there is love, there is no fear. Okay. We have a problem here. Now we're ready for verse 14. Another day, something's going to happen. So we'll have to resume here, not next week, but the following week. Next week I'll be in Hot Springs, so please be in prayer. But did the 3 days work? Okay. Whether you agreed or not, just seeing how, and today, everything lost. And just to have fun with you, let me show you, because it'll be a little while. Look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, or excuse me, chapter 3. And in chapter 3, see, chapter 2, and there was a day when the Son, that this is going to be the beginning of his death. This is when Satan's going to ask for permission to lay hands on him. And then you go into chapter 3, and this is when he's going to say, let the day perish when I was to be born. Let the night, which said, a boy is conceived. And it goes all through these things. Something like the agony that we're studying now in the Gospel of John, where Jesus Christ is in agony. He realizes the death has come upon him. Separation from God. Well, okay, let's close in a word of prayer. What a grand, grand gospel that you have given to us right from the very beginning. What good news. What wonderful news you've given to us. Whether we find it in Job 1 and 2, or find it in Genesis 1 and 4, or find it in beautifully stated in John 3:16. That you do everything for us. Thank you, Father, for showing us right from the very beginning. You've always made it clear. You've always made it clear. The way of being reconciled with you is so simple. It's already been taken care of. The light of the world has come into it, costing so much that we might have so much. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.